Please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 13 to 38, 31, 30-something, 38. Yes, I was right. Acts chapter 20, verses 13 to 28 is what we'll be looking at this morning. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've given us your word, and thank you that you speak to us in it. And Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we look at this part of your word, you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain points in life when you know that you're not coming back. I'm not speaking about that final not coming back, but the other ones, those certain points in your life when you know that you're not coming back. At the end of school, I assume you know that you're not coming back, unless you end up being a school teacher, perhaps. When you quit your job, you know that you're not coming back. You quit your job. You don't want to go back there. You don't want to work there anymore. You know that it's over. You know that you're not coming back. There are certain points in life when you know that you're not coming back, and maybe you have particular words for that time, for those times when you know, this is the end, I'm not coming back. You might have a farewell message of sorts. Perhaps there are words that you'll say to your friends. When you finish school, you know, you're going to be going to different places, going to different schools. If you're going from primary school to high school, if you're going from high school to university, you know that you're not going to be around each other as much. Perhaps you have particular words to say to your friends. If you've quit your job, maybe you have particular words to say to your work colleagues. Perhaps you have some choice parting words for management. I don't know. There are certain points in life when you know that you're not coming back, and so there are words to say. And today, as we conclude our third, our series on the third section of Acts, Acts 13 to 20, we're going to be spending most of our time on Paul's farewell message, a situation in which Paul knows that he's not coming back. But of course, there's a bit before and a bit after to explain what happened before Paul made his speech and what happened after his speech. We'll be spending a very short amount of time on those things. The guts of what we're doing this morning is thinking about Paul's farewell speech. So first of all, Acts chapter 20, verses 13 to 17. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. A map is going to come up on the screen, just to give you a bit of an idea of what is going on. So they've started off in Troas. That was the section of Acts that we looked at last week. Assos is just here, and then basically they sail. Here is Samos, and they end up here in Miletus. So this is Greece. This is what we would call Israel. This is what we would call Turkey today. So Paul and his companions are on a sailing journey. You might remember that Paul's destination was Jerusalem, all the way over here. He was over in this part of the world. This is where he wanted to go. And he wanted to get there by a certain date, the day of Pentecost, which happens a certain number of days after Passover. And so because of these time constraints, Paul avoided Ephesus. As we've worked our way through the book of Acts, Ephesus has figured prominently at the end of chapter 18 and then in chapter 19, and also coming back to Ephesus of sorts in chapter 20. Most of the record of Paul's third missionary journey centers around what happened in Ephesus, even though he visited a whole lot of other places. And so it might seem a little bit strange, therefore, that Paul doesn't want to stop off in this place where he spent 3 years talking to people about Jesus. However, he still wants to speak to the Ephesian elders, and so he summons them. And Miletus was about 48 k's from Ephesus, so it's not next door, but it's not terribly far away either. So into Paul's speech when the Ephesian elders finally arrived, verses 18 to 21. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." As Paul opens up the first part of his speech to the Ephesians, he basically says to them, "You know what I said, you know what I did." The emphasis here is on Paul's manner of ministry, rather than what he said, although of course he does mention what he said. You see, Paul's time in Ephesus wasn't a bed of roses. Did you see there? It was a time of humility and tears and testing. Yet in that time, he didn't hesitate, and that's a key word in this morning's passage. We'll also see it later on in verse 27. He didn't hesitate to preach anything that would be useful. He didn't withhold the truth. He didn't keep things back. Paul had a yardstick. The yardstick was, is it helpful? And if it was, he preached it. There might be times where you've found yourself not saying what you really want to say. That's not always a bad thing. You know, tact is a good thing very often. Maybe you got a dud Christmas present. I don't know if you've opened any presents. Maybe you got a dud one. My guess is you'll probably be gracious about that and you won't say anything to anyone that, you know, you thought that you got a dud. But when it comes to talking about Jesus, not speaking isn't an option. When it comes to talking about Jesus, not speaking isn't an option. Hesitation isn't an option. As Paul spoke, he spoke to Jews and to Gentiles, which is to say non-Jews. He spoke to anyone. He spoke to everyone. And what's necessary for Jews and Gentiles? It's there in verse 21, to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ. When Paul summarizes the response required, it's repentance and it's faith. Repentance is turning around. It's doing the U-turn. And faith is another word for trusting or relying. So people need to do that U-turn. They need to turn away from their sins. They need to turn to God. And they need to trust or rely on Jesus Christ. And you know, even though Paul lived in the first century AD, what he says there is still necessary today. Whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, you need to repent and believe. Jesus is the King whose birth we celebrate at Christmas time. And his kingship isn't just over the Jews. He's the King over all. He's the King of the Jew and he is the King of the Gentile. And the response today, this Christmas day, the response to the King is still the same, to repent and to believe. Next section of Paul's speech, verses 22 to 24. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." The second thing that Paul says in this speech affirms much of what we already know. We know that Paul is headed for Jerusalem, and we know that what the Holy Spirit warns Paul of is consistent with how Paul's life has gone as we've read our way through the book of Acts. As we've gone through, Paul's life has been one of hardship. it's been one of persecution. Paul knows what is ahead of him too, but the task is still the priority. Notice the attitude that Paul has, especially in verse 24. His life is counted as nothing if only he can complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given to him. His priority is to teach the gospel of the grace of God. He was specially commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus to do that, to speak the gospel. He was one of Jesus' authorized witnesses. His job, his task, was to proclaim the grace of God. The grace of God shown to us in the birth of a child, a birth which we celebrate today, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace to us because this is the culmination of God's plan of salvation. God's on a rescue mission, and the business end is with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's rescue mission is for his enemies. It's for people who are incapable of saving themselves. It's the entry of God into our time, into our space, in human form. Of course, God's rescue mission isn't completed simply by the birth of the Lord Jesus. The baby in the manger grew up to be the man who taught and fed crowds, the man who healed the sick, the man who raised the dead, who died on a Roman cross, even though he was completely innocent, whose death took the punishment for sinners like you and me, who rose to life on the third day, demonstrating his victory over sin and death and the devil, who ascended into heaven and will one day return to judge the living and the dead, whose work guarantees forgiveness and eternal life for anyone who trusts in him. Paul's priority was to preach this gospel. That's what his life was for. He had a task to complete, and he was determined to do it. His life wasn't for himself, for his own pleasure, for his own desires. It wasn't to be comfortable or to be healthy or to be prosperous or to be successful, even if those things are good things. Paul's life was for preaching the gospel because that was the task that the risen Lord Jesus Christ had given him. Some of you might know some task-oriented people. I don't know if there's anyone in your life who is particularly like that. Perhaps you know some engineers. I know an engineer or two. Engineers are task-oriented people, if you've ever happened to meet one or spend time with them. Engineers like to think in terms of problems. That is, what is the problem? How do we solve the problem? Did that solution work? No, it didn't. Okay, we need to find another solution to the problem. It's all about solving the problem. There's a task, there is a problem, this problem needs solving. Paul's priority was to preach the gospel, was to talk to others about Jesus Christ, to tell people that they needed to put their trust in him for forgiveness. That was the thing that Paul was always talking about, always banging on about, forgiveness in Christ. Third section of Paul's speech, verses 25 to 27. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Paul's about to go. He's about to go to Jerusalem, and he knows, notice verse 25, these Ephesian elders, they're not going to see him again. And so he wants to say that he's done his duty amongst them. He's discharged his duty. He's been the faithful watchman. He's been the faithful sentry. And the reason for this is in verse 27. The reason that he's discharged his duty is because of verse 27. And that word hesitate comes up again. In verse 20, He didn't hesitate to preach anything that was helpful. In verse 27, he didn't hesitate to proclaim to the Ephesians the whole will or plan of God. Paul hasn't withheld the truth. And in speaking the truth, there are hard bits. There are bits that are uncomfortable. There are bits that challenge us. There are bits that we might not like. Paul has told the gospel. He's made it plain that you need to trust in Christ if you want to be saved. He's made it plain that if you don't trust in Christ, then you'll bear the punishment for your sins. And because he's told the gospel, he can't be accused of having blood on his hands for having failed to tell people what is going to happen. If he hadn't spoken the gospel, or if he had left out key parts of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that accusation, having blood on his hands, might have been true. But Paul was innocent of the blood of all men. In telling others the gospel, you see, we do people no favours by softening or changing it to gain their acceptance. Because what they're accepting isn't the gospel. What they're accepting can't save, can't bring forgiveness. There's no point in pretending the gospel doesn't have hard edges. See, when Paul preached the gospel, he didn't give the sensationalist headline that you might see in a tabloid newspaper. He didn't do a bait and switch to get people to trust in Jesus. There was no fine print at the bottom of Paul's gospel message where he put in all the clauses that he didn't want people to know about. Paul proclaimed the whole gospel. He taught the whole gospel. And so verses 28 to 32, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So Paul commands the elders. Paul has discharged his duty, remember. Paul commands the elders. They are the shepherds of the flock. These sheep are precious because they were bought with Jesus' blood. So the elders need to protect and care for the flock. They have that particular responsibility because there's danger on the horizon. They don't know when the danger is going to come. They don't know the particular time that this danger will come, only that it is coming. And the danger, the threat, is twofold. There's an external threat and there's an internal threat. The external threat seeks nothing other than the destruction of the flock. Like wolves pouncing upon helpless sheep, this is what the external threat seeks. There'll be persecution. They'll be persecuted for following Christ, for protecting the sheep. But in the midst of that persecution, the elders need to remain faithful to Christ. They need to remain faithful to their charge. They can't abandon the sheep. Because if the shepherds go, then it's game over for the sheep. In our context, I think we're attuned to this external threat to a degree. Last month at church, you recall we did Bibles for the persecuted church, collecting money so that Christians who are persecuted for their faith can receive the Bible in their own language. We know a bit about what Christians overseas face. The religious freedoms that we have here in Australia are not the case for many Christians overseas. And even in our own country, our country of Australia, we know a bit about the push to minimise or even cut out the Christian heritage of Australia. There is an external threat. There is also an internal threat. And this internal threat, did you notice, is from the elders themselves. Verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise. And that might come as a bit of a shock. But it's what Paul's saying. At some point, some of those elders will become false teachers. Not every elder will. I mean, you don't need to look at the elders at this church or look at me and think, which one of you guys is going to become the false teacher? That's not what Paul is saying. But Paul's saying that one of the sources for the future danger, the one that will come, the one that's on the horizon, one of the sources is the elders. This is the kind of thing that does untold damage in a church. The elders' teaching, on the one hand, gets taken on board, leading people to destruction, or the elders' teaching gets challenged, and then there's a fight, and hopefully the elder gets kicked out of a church, out of the church, but there's wounds which require healing. It's one of the reasons why it's a very serious thing to ordain an elder or a minister. We saw that the shepherds in the Old Testament did a hopeless job of caring for the sheep. And so this problem of leadership is an old one. But the solution to this problem isn't to dispense with all leadership. You don't say, oh, leaders are terrible, therefore we're going to have no leaders. That's not the solution. There are still elders in the church. There's a particular way for elders to behave and to conduct themselves, and we're going to find out a little bit more about what the solution to this problem of leadership is. But within these verses themselves, notice what Paul's antidote to this is, this problem of leadership. He says in different words, keep watch, be on your guard, same kind of thing. And then he tells them to recall his ministry amongst them. Remember the first part of Paul's speech, he said, you know what I said, you know what I did. There was humility, there was tears, there was testing. His manner of ministry. Also in these couple of verses, there is Paul's manner of ministry, warning daily with tears. Paul was with them for 3 years, and he says that he warned them daily with tears. Paul was around, and he had a deep care and compassion for them. This is the kind of ministry to look out for, a ministry carried out with compassion. Last section of Paul's speech. Verses 33 to 35, 32 to 35. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If you're an Ephesian elder and you'd heard that last part of Paul's speech, I think you might have felt a bit sad, a bit gloomy about the prospects of the church. If the elders are meant to protect and care for the flock, but even some of the elders will go dodgy, what's the point? How will the church survive? And that's where the last part of Paul's speech comes in. God and his gospel, the word of his grace, will do the building. God and his gospel will do the preserving. See, there's a twofold solution to the problem of leadership. The first is to have the right leaders, the right elders, and our New Testament reading from this morning reminded us of how elders are to lead. But the second of this twofold solution, the second part of this twofold solution is to recognize who the real leader is, to recognize who the ultimate leader is, and to recognize who gives the growth. That is why Paul commits them to God and to the word of his grace. And again, Paul reminds the Ephesians of what they saw in his life, Paul's manner of ministry. He wasn't a freeloader. He wasn't in it for the money. Paul worked hard as he preached the gospel of Christ. And that concludes Paul's speech. But then we've got a couple of verses to see what happened next. Verses 36 to 38. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. They say their goodbyes. It's a tearful farewell. It's an emotional farewell. You might have had one of those tearful, emotional kind of things when it hurts to say goodbye. Paul says goodbye, and Paul goes. As we think about what Paul said in his speech, the guts of his speech, there's two things that I especially like us to draw out this morning. The first of those two points are to keep watch and to listen. So keeping watch first, being on your guard, looking out for the wolves. One of the things when you're keeping watch is you need to know where to look. If you're on guard, if you're a sentry, if you're looking in the wrong direction, even though you're alert, that doesn't help. You need to look in the right direction. And Paul gives two directions to look at, not just the outside, but also the inside. I think we're pretty good at looking at the outside, but when it comes to the inside, perhaps we're not even thinking in those sorts of terms. And so for us, or if you're a member here at this church, or if you're a Presbyterian, there are standards to check against. You've got the Bible, all Christians have got the Bible, but Presbyterians, we've got the Westminster Confession of Faith. When it comes to the inside, when you're looking out for the false teachers, you've got two things to look at. You've got the Bible, the supreme standard, you've got the Westminster Confession, the subordinate standard. But also, remember how Paul conducted his ministry. As we've worked our way through that speech, he refers to the kinds of things that he did, the attitudes that he had, what was going on with him. You're also looking for a ministry carried out with compassion and care. So it's not just what people say, but their manner as well. We don't want to be paranoid about the inside threat, but be ready to act when necessary, and don't be surprised if it should happen. So, keeping watch, being on your guard. Second of all, listening. It seems fairly clear to me that reading a passage like this, we need to listen to Paul. And if you're the flock, then you need to listen to your shepherds. But most of all, we need to listen to Jesus. Listen to Paul, listen to your shepherds, but most of all, listen to Jesus. Watching yourself, so there is that theme of watching still there, but watching yourself with the mirror of the Word of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the way in which Paul conducted his ministry at Ephesus. Father, thank you for the words that he spoke. Thank you for his compassion and his tears and his care. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of leadership that you give to your church. And Heavenly Father, thank you most of all for the chief shepherd himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we remember today. Father, thank you that he is the one who is building his church. Thank you that he is the one who appoints under-shepherds. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to keep watch, that you would help us to listen to the chief shepherd, listen to Jesus, listen to him and watch ourselves with the mirror of the Word of God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.